So, healthy living. We're in the middle of our study through the Sermon on the Mount, and we are in a section right in the middle, and we're titling that Healthy Living because it deals with healthy generosity, healthy praying, healthy fasting, healthy focus on our material possessions, healthy trust, and healthy judgment. Yes, there is such a thing as healthy judgment. The first three of these are all grouped together. Generosity or almsgiving, which was giving to the poor. Prayer and fasting. These are staple practices of those who are in a relationship with God, regardless of where you find yourself in history. Whether it's the Old Testament or the New Testament, the Old Covenant, or the Kingdom of Heaven that we're a part of. All humans that are in a relationship with God will have these basic actions that reflect a relationship with the Father. Generosity, prayer, and fasting. These practices can surely be healthy when they're practiced publicly, but there are definitely some pitfalls to be wary of as well. Jesus warns us to be careful not to practice our righteousness in front of others. He doesn't say that these activities should never be done publicly again. He warns us that these activities, that they can turn, that their motivation can change, that they can move from being a meaningful act of sincerity to an empty act of someone acting out a part on the outside that doesn't necessarily reflect the true inside. And that's got a word. It's called being a hypocrite. Last week we talked about healthy generosity. This week we continue as we listen to what Jesus says about healthy praying. He says, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 5, he says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Last week we talked about motivation, and that if we really want to see our true motivations behind any action, then we will strip away any outside motivation. And we'll see what's left on the inside of us. How much does that action matter to the core of who we are? And in these situations, in these subjects between generosity and prayer and give and fasting, we want to see how much our heart has been changed into that of Christ Jesus. So like generosity, Jesus says that if we want to see how pure our motivation is in prayer, that will strip away the external form of accolades or the external form of accountability, and we'll go into a private room, and we'll close the door, and we'll pray. Jesus says the hypocrites pray for others to see because they're seeking praise from their peers. That pagans will pray with many words in an attempt to grab the attention of their God. Jesus says don't be like them. As members of his kingdom, you're now God's children. And our prayer time should be different than either of these sour examples. Let's write this down. Our time of prayer should be personal, it should be intimate, and it should be sincere. This is what Jesus is getting at by instructing us. Strip off the motivations, the external motivations. And go to a room, just you and God, and that's where these things will cultivate. A prayer life that's personal, that's intimate, that's sincere. Now, public prayer can be all three of these, for sure. And any public prayer should be those three. But if we really want to measure our motivation, then separate yourself from any external motivator, and have a conversation one-on-one with God. And the timbre of that conversation and the frequency of that conversation will reveal to us how true our motivation is, that we really seek after a relationship with God, that we're really grateful that we get a chance to have a relationship with God. We get to talk to the God of everything and bear our soul before him. We don't have to do anything special. We can just talk to him and he listens. That's pretty amazing. And that time should be personal. It should be intimate. It should be sincere. And if our motivation is driven out of a relationship with God, out of this gratitude of a relation, out of seeking this relationship with God, then when there's no external accountability, when there's no external audience, when there's no pomp and circumstance, then we pray personally, intimately, and sincerely. I think one of the ways that we see this negative form of prayer displayed nowadays would be through some special prayer language that you hear people use, or a prayer tone. And when you're standing out in the foyer and someone's talking about their week and they're sharing about this, that, and the other thing that happened, and then they go to pray publicly and their whole personality changes. They start using words they don't normally use. And the tone that feels theatrical. What gets God's attention is simply being in a genuine relationship with him, speaking genuinely to him, sincerely to him. It's not some magical use of the right words or some holy sounding vocal tone. And Jesus says God knows what you need even before you ask for it. So it's not our words that he needs. It's the motive that matters more, right? It's the sincerity that God needs from us. God wants to hear your sincerity. He wants to feel the intimacy that you feel with him because he opened the door to have a relationship with you. God wants to know that when you talk with him, it's a personal matter to you. And that starts in a private setting, and it can also be reflected in a public setting. So that's why Jesus warns us about public prayer, that sometimes those prayers can sound canned, they can sound manufactured. God wants to hear his children pray in a way that reveals that there's a connection between him and his children. This prayer that Jesus moves forward into in some churches called you guys probably know what it's called, don't you? What's it called? The Our Father, yes. It's known as the Our Father prayer, and it's repeated word for word as they find it in the Bible. And there's nothing wrong with memorizing and quoting scripture. Nothing wrong with that at all. That's a very good thing. But the purpose of this description that Jesus gives is not to become another mechanical or methodical thing that we do. I'm sure there are many who recite this prayer with sincerity as an authentic prayer. But when we look at the context of this prayer, that's not what Jesus meant when he gave this. It was not a prayer formula, some secret, you know, combination of words and subjects that would cause us to be a better to connect better with God because we're using certain words or certain subjects. Jesus doesn't say that it's what you should pray. What does he say? This is how. How you should pray. This is a model of how, not exactly what. It's simply an example of elements that will be present in a prayer when it's personal, when it's intimate, when it's sincere. So once again, like some of the other things we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, like when we talked about the antithesis statements that, you know, that our heart will follow the Father. Because we have a relationship with the Father, that's why we'll follow the law. We won't have a relationship because we follow the law. So in this prayer, we're not having a relationship because we're praying these things. Because we have a relationship, these are the things that we'll be praying for. Does that make sense? And so as we dive into this, Jesus' intent was not to create an incantation for us to chant mindlessly. Jesus was giving us an example of subjects contained in the prayers of God's children who call him their Father, both as an expression of worship and an expression of our dependence on him. So he starts, this then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Let's write this down. This prayer actually has kind of six little parts, and you see those in your bulletin. So our Father, we pray to God as dearly loved and accepted children. We pray relationally. We pray relationally as dearly loved and accepted children. You know, when I hear these two words, our Father, I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son. You know, that son who estranged himself and went off and spent all of his father's inheritance. And then he returns to the father. And in that story, as Jesus tells it, we see the father's response. It says, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. And you know who was unhappy about that, right? Who? Who? Well, yeah, him too. But that fatted calf. He wasn't too happy about that either. So look what happens. Look what the father does. He puts his best robe on him. He puts a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. These are all emblems that were significant, that signified that the son was being accepted back as a son. The family ring, the signet ring. House servants did not wear robes, much less the best robe, or sandals on their feet. Only the family members would wear a robe and sandals. God, the Father, welcomes his son back in. And when I hear our Father, I think of that time when all of us returned to God and we were accepted as his dearly loved children. And his arms reached out and wrapped around us and brought us in. And so when we pray those two words, that reflection, that memory, that gratitude should just be immediately present. And we're coming up on September 21st, 1991. That was my spiritual birthday. I think every time we pray, it would not be a bad idea at all to remember our spiritual birthday. Because at that time, I know when I was baptized, man, it was like, what? This is amazing. This is awesome. Now, decades later, you know, the important part is retaining that excitement, isn't it? I get to have a relationship with God and call him my father, and he calls me his child, and he took me in with open arms. He put a ring on me, put sandals on my feet, and covered me with the robe of his son. As I was baptized into him and were clothed with Jesus' righteousness. And so we pray relationally because we're God's children praying to our Father. I think it's interesting too when you think of just the way that the order of things here. Jesus says when you pray, go into an inner room. You know, like your bedroom or some, you know, inner room inside the house, a private room, close the door and pray. And this then is how you should pray. And it seems like, since it's one-on-one, that word would be my Father, right? Kind of interesting. You're one-on-one. Jesus says, go alone. You're in private. No one else is around. It's just you and God, and pray our Father. So even in our seclusion, even when we're praying in a personal relationship, we're reminded that we're all brought together as one big family because he's our Father. Our Father. Also, Jesus doesn't choose the word the Father. This is personal to his children. We are allowed to call him our Father because we are his children. It's not a title for everyone. Someday, we sung this morning, someday every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But only God's children get to call him our Father. As part of God's kingdom, we pray our Father. Jesus instructs us to pray to him, not to the Holy Spirit, not to Mary or a saint, not even to Jesus. Jesus says that we should pray to our Father. And I'm not trying to be a Pharisee on this subject or to shame anyone at all. It's something that you hear commonly. But when I hear someone pray to Jesus, I think, that's not what Jesus said exactly. Jesus says, pray our Father. He says, pray to God through him, but we are to pray to the Father. I just want to respect Jesus and do as he's told us to do in our prayer. And not only that he told us, but every time you see Jesus pray, who does he pray to? He prays to the Father. This then is how you should pray, our Father. There's just so much in these two words. And maybe someday down the road, I'll venture and preach a whole sermon on the various implications of those two words and the vast significance of how those directly affect us. And I kind of went down that road a little bit today, so I'm just going to hold that back, and we'll leave it at the things I just said, and we'll keep on moving. Jesus moves from a very intimate and very personal title of God that only his children can call him, our Father, to the understanding that as his children, we address him as one who is completely set aside from all else. Hallowed be your name. Anytime we go before the Father, we should be fully aware of his holiness. We should pray with intimacy. We are encouraged to pray with familiarity, calling God our Father, knowing that we are known by him and that we know him. And though we pray to God in this personal relationship and we're allowed to use such a personal word as Father, we should never forget that he is 100% holy. And that's who's on the other end of that prayer. And he should be addressed as such. And this sets our mindset in every prayer we pray. Even if it's not the words that you say in your prayer, when we pray to God as our Father, it should immediately be synonymous with that, this understanding that his name is holy. And hallowed is the verb version of this adverb holy. So we pray in reverence. We pray in reverence. Since this is the verb, it doesn't mean that we're making God's name holy. What it means is we're treating God's name as what it is, that it is holy, and we are going to treat it that way. Now, that will affect tone sometimes. That's a difference between a theatrical tone and a humbled tone. Acknowledging that God's holiness is present and recognized in his very name. That when we pray, we bow our spirit in awe. We emotionally respond with a healthy fear, fully conscious of God's holiness, humble because God is holy and we are not. We remember our place before God. Yes, he is our Father, but he is also gloriously holy and pure. Jesus continues in verse 10, he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. All prayers are addressed with an attitude of submission to his sovereignty. Let's write this down. We pray in recognition of God's rule and authority. Once again, it might not be the exact words of your prayer, but every prayer we pray, this is how we pray. With this as part of that relationship, that we are in full recognition of God's rule and authority, that that God would have his way in the grand scheme of all of history, and that we as his children, we would bow our will to his. And not only bow our will to his, but that we would be willing to be instrumental in seeing God's general will and his specific will accomplished in his kingdom through us, that we'd be willing to be used. Jesus exemplified this in the garden just before his arrest. Luke 22, Luke records Jesus saying, "Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." When we pray, we enter into every conversation with God, bowing our will to his will, submitting to his authority, acknowledging his sovereignty. And this shapes every prayer we pray. When this is how we pray. When God's answers are not immediate, this attitude is essential to foster our faith. When God's answer is not what we wanted to hear, this attitude is necessary to maintain our track of obedience. When God's answer is something just way out there, something we never would have thought of, this attitude allows us to see that instead of being blind by our own thoughts and suspicions of how God might answer this. When you pray this way, in full submission to his rule and authority, you're open to whatever he gives to you. And sometimes that can open up some amazing doors that you never would have seen any other way. Jesus says, "Give us today our daily bread." Give us this day our daily bread. Every prayer comes from the heart of someone who is fully dependent on God's provision. Every prayer comes from the heart of someone who is fully dependent on God's provision. As his children, that's the attitude we go to him with. So we pray remembering our dependence. We pray remembering our dependence, praying that God will provide what we need when we need it. I need to do a better job of bringing these up more often. They should be shared ad nauseum. You should be sick of them, but that should be a good thing. And that is our core values. We have 5 core values, and if you haven't seen them in a while, they're on the website. Please go and review them today. But I want to bring your attention to our second core value. It is exactly this, that as a church, as Miami Town, a church of Christ, that we are devoted to God. And we define that as a full dependence on him and a complete abandonment of self. So when we pray, we remember this dependence on God. Every prayer comes from a heart of a fully dependent child of God. Trusting that after you pray with this attitude, that what you're given is exactly what you need. I think this is an interesting angle of this too, that when you pray and nothing is given, perhaps what you need has already been given. Jesus did say he knows what you need even before you ask. So why would it be beyond God to give you something, and it isn't until this prayer that you realize, oh, that's what this is for? I remind the story of Moses when he frees the Israelites from the Pharaoh, and they're leaving Egypt. And then Pharaoh changes his mind. He's like, oh no, who's going to make bricks? Who's going to do all our work for us? We're going to have to get off our butts and do some stuff. We need to go get the slaves back. So they go and they chase them down, and God leads them down to the edge of the Red Sea. And they get down there, and the Israelites are like, great job, Moses. Some leader you are. We're just going to, you know, it'd be better for us to go back to Egypt and be slaves than to die out here in the desert. We're doomed. You're a lousy hero. And so then Moses gives this inspiring speech. Moses answered the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." That's inspiring, isn't it? I love what God says next. The very next verse. The Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Raise your staff and stretch your hand over the sea to divide the water so that the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. God's like, I gave you what you needed. You just need to use it. So sometimes when we pray, give us this day, and we look around and there's nothing new, that doesn't mean that God didn't answer you. That means that God answered ahead of your prayer, which is pretty awesome. So when you pray that, look around. See what God has given you. And he might have a Red Sea moment for you where he says, I gave you what you needed a while back. Just use it. So trust that God's going to give us what we need momentarily for that time. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus continues in verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Forgive us as we forgive. We are grateful for our forgiveness, and the natural display of that gratitude is our forgiveness of others. We've been forgiven. And unlike the unmerciful servant in the story that Jesus tells there, we should be forgiving of others. We should take that grace that we've seen from God to us, and we should take it from us to God. Because when we pray, we're reminded of this every time. When we pray reflecting on God's grace. Paul says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We are always in need of forgiveness. Always in need. So we ask and we ask and we ask again. And we know that God forgives us. We're assured of that. Jesus died for that reason. No sin is outside that of God's reach of grace. No sin. No sin is more powerful than the cleansing blood of Jesus. Amen. This then is how we pray. We seek God's forgiveness. And we trust that we are forgiven. But we don't leave it there. We forgive others just as we have been forgiven. In fact, Jesus returns to this subject after this model prayer. And he says, for if you forgive people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Back in June, when we were talking about the Beatitudes in the series entitled Blessed or Blessed, we talked in the sermon that was on blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. We talked about this, how we really are the only, that I can see in Scripture, we're the only limiting factor on God's forgiveness. Yes, you have the unforgivable sin of blasphemy, but aside from that, anything else God's grace is big enough for, that Jesus' blood covers. And really the only limitation is our willingness to forgive others. And Jesus doesn't mix words here at all. It's a very strong, strong statement. So if you need a little more on that, you can go back to that. That was fairly recent, so I didn't want to spend a lot of time on that. But I couldn't not mention it. Sorry for the double negative. Jesus continues in verse 13. He says, and lead us not into temptation, to into temptation. It's easier to say when you're reading silently. But deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. The hearts of God's children will be turned towards him. That's what repentance is, isn't it? When we first come to God, we repent and we're baptized. You turn to God. And sometimes we end up veering a little bit from time to time. In our prayer time should be a time of recapturing that moment, reflecting, seeing what direction we're headed, because God's children as God's children, our hearts should be turned towards him. That when we pray seeking guidance for the health of our souls. As you see in your bulletin, you see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. The first three elements of this model prayer, they focus on our attitude towards God. That we address him as our Father. And there's so much in these two words, that the intimacy that's present there, the connectivity that we have to each other. We bow in reverence to the holiness of his name. Hallowed be your name. We pray in recognition of God's rule and authority. Your will be done. And then the last three elements of this model prayer focus on our dependence on God. That we're dependent for our daily needs. Give us this day our daily bread. That we're dependent on his forgiveness and his grace. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others who have sinned against us. And we're dependent on his guidance for the health of our souls. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the motivation behind our prayers. And we talked last week about how motive matters more than motion. The motive behind our prayers, this then is how you should pray, to connect with God on a relational level, to worship him and acknowledge his holiness, to bow to his authority and rule in every prayer, to depend on him for our daily needs, for our forgiveness and our ability to forgive others as we reflect on his grace, for our spiritual guidance and the health of our souls, that the hearts of God's children would be turned towards him. This is the motive Jesus models in his prayer. At this time, I'd like to invite the band back up. And Judah, if we can kill the side fills and we can dim the lights. What we're going to do is we're going to have a time of prayer. It's just going to be a guided prayer. And I'm going to guide you through these elements so you don't have to worry about looking down at a sheet. And you can take the sheet. I encourage you to take the sheet and put it in your prayer place at home. I want you just now, as the band plays softly, to close your eyes, bow your heads. And as we bow our heads, it symbolizes bowing our hearts, bowing our wills. When we pray relationally, we pray our Father. Think about that word. In Romans, the word for dada is used in reference to our relationship with God. Dada or daddy, the word a small child would use to address their father. Not father, not even something as informal as dad, but the word that's used for a young child, think about that, as we address our Father as his children. Our Father who loves us, who cares for us. He planned and orchestrated and implemented the whole gospel of Jesus so that we could come to him in moments like this, unhindered, so we could call him our Father, so we could call him Daddy. We pray in reverence. Take a moment and reflect on that. Hallowed be your name. Revere God because of his holiness. Praise God for his holiness. Praise God for his purity, his sanctity, his glory, his unmatched magnificence. And allow this to shape your attitude as you humble yourself before him, because he's holy. And the only reason you are is because Jesus lives inside you and the Holy Spirit. We recognize God's rule and authority. We say, your kingdom come. Take a moment and say the words that Jesus shared in the garden and make them your own. Not my will, but your will be done. Maybe there's a particular subject or a particular prayer that you've been praying lately and you need to lay this at his feet right now. Let me encourage you to do that. To submit to his rule, to submit to his authority, to his sovereignty. That you need to lay it down and trust that God's power is going to be over that situation or over that circumstance. So do that now. Your will be done, not mine. We pray remembering our dependence. Give us this day what we need. Maybe it's something material that you're in need of. Maybe something at the house needs to get fixed, or your car, or some bills are backed up. Maybe it's something inside of you that you need. Maybe patience in a certain situation. Emotional toughness to endure through a season. Mental clarity on a decision. Maybe it's something spiritual. Maybe you need spiritual encouragement from the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. You need strength to fight a reoccurring sin. Or you need courage to take a bold stand for the kingdom. Take a moment and ask God for what you need, whatever it may be. As we continue to reflect on God's grace, and every one of us need His forgiveness. Maybe there's something on your heart you need to ask God for forgiveness for right now, something very specific. Talk to Him right now and about that, and let Him give you a clean conscience. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God?" Father, free our minds from our entanglements with sin, that we may be able to better serve You. Do you need to forgive someone else? Ask God to bring that person to your mind right now and cancel their debt. As someone who's just been forgiven by God, reflect on God's grace and extend Your grace to that person. And finally, seek God's guidance for your soul's health. Ask that God would lead you to places that you should be and lead you away from places that you should not be. Do you have something specific that you need to talk about with God right now on that subject? Deliver us from the devil and his schemes. Help us to see the places where he is presently deceiving us, and help us to run from the lie and run to the truth. Resist the devil and watch him flee as we cling to You, God. We pray all this in the name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.